Welcome to Cornerstone Church of Blaine. We're so happy that you're here. And according to my own empirical data, research shows that coming to church, the actual physical act of getting here isn't easy. And contrary to how most other things go, where the more you do it, the easier it gets, it seems to get more difficult. But you guys made it, and I made it. I know for me, as soon as I get here, I start to feel better, and when I leave, I feel a lot better than when I came. So thanks so much for joining us. My name is Dave Thomas, and I'm humbled to be up here and humbled that Pastor Jeremy would let me jump in on the sermon series titled, What's Your Vision? And we get to follow this fascinating man named Nehemiah, and we do it out of the book, also called Nehemiah, which makes it easy when I'm trying to remember what I have to study to prepare for my sermon. And we get to do that. I have to give a quick forewarning before we jump in the deep end of the message. If you're sitting there and you're feeling like you're the brightest of the bright or the best of the best, and the leader of all, everything's pretty much easy. I have good news for you. The Lord is still willing to use you, and He will, and He can. It's just that He specializes in using everyday, ordinary people, like Nehemiah, like me, maybe like you. And I believe that we were created for a purpose, and that we were created for something more, with this innate desire to do something that's going to last for eternity. And when I read Nehemiah, I see that innate passion come to life. And that's one of the many reasons why I love studying Nehemiah and learning from him. Because I also have that feeling that we were born with that purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would stir us to believe that we can do exceedingly and abundantly more, that you'd give us the faith to step out, to make a difference in the lives of others in order to glorify your name. We come before you this morning with great expectations that we will hear from your heart, be stirred by your spirit, and believe that you want to do more in us and more through us. May the words that come out of my mouth be from you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Nehemiah, he wasn't a pastor or prophet or priest. He wasn't a warrior or a king. He was an ordinary guy. He was a cupbearer, what's a cupbearer? Yeah, Pastor Jeremy, you're right. That's somebody who bears a cup. You nailed it. But in our modern day context, what does that look like to be a cupbearer? Nehemiah was a servant. Maybe a better word is a butler. So he's a butler for King Artaxerxes, who was the leader of the Persian Empire, which was the great empire of the time. And as the cupbearer, the butler, he would have had intimate access to the knowledge of the Empire of Persia. And he would have had daily access to the king, and he would have known most of the king's thoughts, like, I don't like those Ammonites. I think maybe we should march on them. Or did you see the way that Basil walked at the last party? Let's not invite him anymore. Nehemiah would know all those things. And also, because he was a cupbearer, he got to taste whatever the king was going to drink. And if he died, then the king wouldn't drink it because it was probably poisoned. So it was one method of the king staying safe and staying on the throne. Also, in the modern day context, I'm not sure what sort of like health benefits he would have had for that. But he was this ordinary guy in this position of being a servant or a butler. And one day he's having an ordinary day. He hears a conversation from someone. He calls him his brother. And it moves him to a situation that he had never been before. So Nehemiah 1 in verse 2, it says, that Hanani, that's his brother, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And that, the first couple times I read that, it didn't mean a whole lot to me, besides the fact that I knew Jerusalem's walls weren't built up, and that the people who were living there were in a state of shame. And so, I love history. I love seeing how the Bible kind of weaves together through the Old Testament into the New Testament. So, I did a little searching. I found it. I didn't make this. I borrowed it. But it gives us a quick picture of this world that Nehemiah was living in. The year was 606 BC. And the setting was the town of Jerusalem, a fortified city with strong walls that were easily defensible, a governing system, an economic system that allowed its people to thrive and do well. On the outside, it looked like it was doing great, but on the inside, it was a group of people, the Jews, who had been turning away from God, and they called him Yahweh. And the Jews were his chosen people. But they had stopped offering sacrifices to God, and they'd started building altars to other gods. And they're turning away from the laws of Moses. And then when the year 606 came, how I pictured it when I read it was maybe there's a noise outside the walls of the town. And a guard runs up. What is it? It's a horse. Is it my new cloak? I ordered a new tunic. There's a lot of them. I've been working on my horse. They look really mean. And there's a lot of them. And it's the army of the evil king Nebuchadnezzar of Persia. And him and his remnants, his army, they descend upon Jerusalem. And they take these walls and they destroy them down to rubble. Solomon's temple, this beautiful building, a foundation of the Jewish faith, destroyed. They took the homes the people were living in and they burned them. The gates to get into the town, burned to the ground, and then they took all the Jewish people and they brought them into exile. So they became slaves. So that's the 70 years of exile, 606, and then we fast forward to 536, not to Nehemiah yet, but King Cyrus the Great is moved and he has a decree that the Jewish people can go back to Jerusalem. So they go back to Jerusalem and they start to rebuild. And a man named Zerubbabel, which is one of my favorite names of the Bible, along with Nebuchadnezzar, which is why I begged Jeremy to allow me to come up and preach. I get to say both of them today. Zerubbabel becomes a governor and he starts rebuilding the temple. And the work is being done. Eventually, the Temple of Solomon's rebuilt. And if we fast forward to 445, 438, somewhere in there, that's where Nehemiah hears from his brothers that despite the fact that the Temple of Solomon has been rebuilt, the people are living in the state of shame, and they can't get their city up and running. So I imagine what it would be like to travel back to the city of Jerusalem, where there's no homes, there's no leadership, there's no economic system. And I decided that would have been difficult, especially with the surrounding tribes bent on keeping Jerusalem in its broken-down state. Nobody in the surrounding area was excited with the fact that Jerusalem might be rebuilt, and they were struggling. And with no protection, there was no hope for the Jews in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah hears this, and then what? Brings him to this state that he's never been. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah wept as soon as he heard these words. And in my context, I thought often, if I pay any attention to the news, I'm going to hear something that has the potential to break my heart because it's terrible. And it could be something that happens in Minneapolis or Blaine. It could be something that happens in Florida or Syria or Australia. And typically my response is, ah, man, that's too bad. Or, hey, can you turn the channel so I don't have to watch the news? This is really depressing. Because I have that choice to do that. And if you think about Nehemiah, he did as well. So he's living in, at this point of the story, he's living in a place called Susa, which was the winter, castle where King Artaxerxes lived. He's got it good. He eats the same food the king eats, drinks the same things the king drinks. He watches the same shows. Modern-day context, maybe he's got like a nice plate, hashtag serving the king, hashtag blessed to serve. Hashtag blessed. So, and he could have very easily said to Hananiah, ha, oh, you know, that's such a bummer. Nehemiah, probably not born in Jerusalem, but he knows that's the place of his forefathers and where he belongs. So he chooses to let the news sink in, not only to his mind, but to his heart, and it breaks him. And it breaks his soul to the point where he sits down and he weeps. And I also realize they often try to avoid those situations, and maybe I have it backwards. Maybe instead of being concerned if I'm finding myself in that situation often, I should be concerned if I'm never there. And I think that God wants our heart to be sensitive to him. And it made me wonder what breaks your guys' heart. And one reason I was so excited to be up here today is this sermon's for me. And you guys get to join me with that. It's as I dove into Nehemiah and these situations he was in, his circumstances, I thought, man, this is preaching right to me. What breaks your heart? What burdens you? Is there something that creates maybe a righteous anger for you on behalf of God? Is there something that crushes your soul? You could be living in it right now. Maybe it's something that you've pushed down, but you know it's there. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's homelessness or struggling marriages. Maybe it's a generational sin that you're bent on crushing. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's kids who can't read, or those who are in foster care and need a home, or those who have been abused. It could be getting out of debt or helping other people get out of debt. I'm not sure. But Nehemiah lets it in. He sits down and he weeps. Oh, Nehemiah chooses, yeah, to let the heartbreak in. Oops, got ahead of my slides. As I was talking to Jeremy about how we're gonna set this up, and we're talking about what our vision was. Jeremy did a great job last week of setting that up. Like, how do you find a vision? What is that? And how do you know what your vision is? And some additional thoughts I had were, the burden you bear will often reveal the calling that you embrace, and the thing that upsets you will often compel you to action. And what do you do once you know? What do you do once you know what that vision is? If we look at Nehemiah and we say we have this wonderful biblical example of what to do when we're finding our purpose and we have our purpose, the first thing we do is sit down and weep. I don't think you have to be concerned if that didn't happen for you, but for me, the permission to know that if my heart's broken over a cause or a situation or a purpose, it's probably for a reason. And if it moves me to the point where I'm going to sit down and weep, that's okay. And Nehemiah reminds me that despite the fact that I feel ordinary and I don't think that I'm exceptionally talented, that means I'm right in God's wheelhouse. I'm the type of person he wants to use. After Nehemiah sat down and wept, he prayed. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So what do you do once you know? You sit down and weep, and you kneel down to pray, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I put in plan. You kneel down to pray, and you kneel down to plan. And Nehemiah is finding his vision. His heart is broken. And maybe you also know what that's about, but you're not exactly sure what that means for you and what your next step is, and that's okay. And Nehemiah didn't either. When I got to this point, which isn't very far through chapter 1, I read it a few times and I realized that I'm reading Nehemiah's prayer to God, which was exciting for me. If you're anything like me, you know that praying is important. And you do it, and then sometimes, maybe often, you wonder to yourself, I wonder if I'm doing this right. Am I praying correctly? Should every prayer be like the Lord's Prayer? Because Jesus said to do it that way. Is it okay if I ask for things? Or what if I'm mad and I'm praying? And I don't have those answers. So when I saw that Nehemiah prayed so early in the book, I counted, and he prays at least 12 times. And he prays right at the beginning of his book. He's praying at the end. And if you read all three chapters, you realize he prays throughout. I thought, what? There's some good takeaways there. He's praying continually. And we're going to see that his planning is intimately bathed in faith-filled prayer as he's planning out his vision. So I paid special attention to what Nehemiah's prayer looked like. And we're going to read through his prayer. It's about 7 verses, which is a little long. But we're going to do it anyway. Nehemiah, this is Nehemiah. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to your eye and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. And even I and my father's house have sinned. So I'll pause the prayer quick. Right away I noticed the first thing he does is he names who God is. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And the Lord of heaven, for us, we picture that as like he's actually in heaven. And for Nehemiah, he would mean like, everywhere on earth, like the international God. And I think both work. But he names who God is. Like, it's a good reminder. And then he confesses sins. He confesses his sins. He doesn't get too specific with, he doesn't list all his sins out. But he said that he sinned. And he knows that. There's that brokenness between him and God. He realizes his father's house, like his people, they've sinned. And that the Jews, all of them, he's confessing for all of them. Because they're far away from the commandments and the laws that were given to Moses. Those are the first two things he does in prayer. Nehemiah 1:7, he's continuing to pray. He's naming some of these sins. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, statutes, and rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. The next thing that Nehemiah does after he's done confessing is he reminds God of the promises that he's made. And he continues, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in fear your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And when he's talking about this man, he's talking about King Artaxerxes. So how does Nehemiah pray? He names who God is, and he confesses sins. He reminds God of his promises and faithfulness, and he asks God for opportunity, and he asks him for favor. So depending on if your Bible's an ESV or NIV or different things. It could say favor or success or mercy. For me, when I saw favor, I didn't really exactly relate that to what it was, but it just means success. Help me be successful. And it made me think about how I pray. And the first thing I thought about was often I just do really small prayers, partly because I'm not sure what to pray for. Like, is it okay if I ask that the Lord stretches me? That's scary. That he does a miracle? Also scary. But it's been this past week as I've been preparing on my heart every time that I'm praying to think, am I praying big enough? And it was a good reminder that if there's something that's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. And I think sometimes that's lost on me. I've forgotten that. And I might think, what am I going to do about this? Whether it's my own personal problem or it's this bigger vision that I want to fulfill. And then I was reminded that God plus one is a majority. So even if I feel like, what can I do? Who am I? Some ordinary teacher who lives in Lionel Lakes, Minnesota. Who am I to ask for any of these things or to feel like I could be able to have this impact? And I was like, come on, Dave. God plus one is a majority. That was a great reminder for me. Dreamer versus a visionary. So Nehemiah asked for success, and he also asked for opportunity. Which was eye-opening for me. Because it would have been easier for Nehemiah to say, Lord, my heart is broken. Do a miracle. Fix the walls. And instead what he does is he asks for an opportunity to do that. And it was this immediate thought came in my head of my kids, a father child relationship. Because, through our faith, we believe that the Lord is our Heavenly Father. And so if I flipped it and I'm like, well, I'm a dad. And if one of my kids said, Dad, will you do a miracle and make my lunch for tomorrow for school? I can make lunches. I've done it. But the difference between that and Dad, can you create an opportunity for me to help you make my lunch for school tomorrow? And the difference that felt to me as the dad, wow, that would be so strong. I'd say, of course, let's go do it right now. What do you want in your lunchbox? Let's make it happen. And Dad, make this happen. Do a miracle. It's more kind of like, yeah, I'll make some time on my calendar to do that when I wake up tomorrow morning and I remember that you need a lunch. But that hit home also. And I thought, how many times do I ask God for an opportunity to share about his faith, to serve other people, or to find what my vision is? Am I asking God to fix things for me? And sometimes that's appropriate, I think definitely. But how many times am I asking for an opportunity to share in that work with him, to walk alongside our Heavenly Father and do that work with him? That was a big bite for me to chew on this week. A dreamer asked for a miracle, and a visionary asked for an opportunity. And that's where we see Nehemiah, asking for that opportunity. Nehemiah asked for that opportunity and for favor or success. In front of this man, he said, give me favor. Nehemiah knew that he would need favor in front of King Artaxerxes for a couple reasons. But one was previously in King Artaxerxes' reign, he had put a stop to any building that was happening in Jerusalem. And he said no, because the surrounding community around Jerusalem had sent letters to him, and they had said, they're going to rebuild Jerusalem, They're not going to pay their taxes to you anymore, and they might become a military threat. And he read the letter, said, yep, that sounds good, and he stopped it. So Nehemiah's going to approach this man. At least he thinks he is. He's asking for an opportunity. But he knows that there's going to have to be a divine intervention to sway this man's heart, to help him with it. Back to the text, Nehemiah 2, he says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king, I have to pause too, because Jeremy, he pointed out that between when Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem and when we jump back into the story here, it's been 4 months. So if you find that burden or that heartbreak or your vision, and you're not sure what your next step is, and you know that I have to plan and I have to pray, there's no given timeline for how long that's going to be. Nehemiah was 4 months, which might seem like an eternity. I don't know how long it seemed for Nehemiah. But imagine that. As this 4 months is going on, he's praying, and we're going to see as we get farther into the text that he's planning. He's really planning. But his plans are bathed in intimate, faith-filled prayer. Nisan, that seems like it lends itself to a lot of good dad jokes, but I don't have time. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid, which makes total sense when you understand that it was against the law to not be happy in front of the king. And here he was, this guy was with him all the time, and he shows up, and the king's like, you're not sick. You look terribly sad. What's going on? He says, then I became very much afraid. And then Nehemiah said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So there was his opportunity. He grabbed it. And I would bet it took all the courage he had to just get it out there. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Here we see a second prayer, and we don't see any text. We don't know the text of his prayer. But at this point, he's been praying for 4 months. And right now, this is not like a kneel down on your knees prayer, take a 4-day retreat to pray about it. This is like a text message to God. And if you're like me, you send these multiple times a day. Maybe I've already sent a few up this morning. Like, oh, dear Jesus, please help me not fall off the stairs when I climb up to the stage. But you didn't see me pray and do that. It was like I said it in my head, right? This is what he did. And he's created that relationship with his Heavenly Father. It made me think of what the king said also. If somebody comes to you and they talk to you about this big picture or vision, or maybe it's even something smaller, how do you respond? And maybe this was a surprising response. It made me think sometimes like, well, that's not going to work because I got all sorts of reasons why. Instead, what if I started saying, what do you need? What are you requesting? Nehemiah prays again. Oh, yes. King Artaxerxes, I think it's great-great-grandfather, actually, Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed Jerusalem. He'd stopped the work on the wall. And Nehemiah knew that he would need God to move the king's heart. Please send me back. Help me rebuild this town. He says this to the king. What do you do once you know? You let it into your heart. You sit down to cry. You kneel down to pray, and you plan. Finally, you get to act. I'm not sure the length of time between, but that's where Nehemiah is at right now in the story. He's wept. His heart was broken. So he fasted, he mourned, he prayed, and he planned. And now he gets to act. Still, Nehemiah 2, the king said to me, the queen was there, which might have helped also, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So we're not sure what he said, but he told the king, I'll be back at such and such month, maybe Toyota month. He also said, and he didn't stop, so Nehemiah didn't say, I'm going to be back in this year and time. But he kept going, and he said, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. Also a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for, and the good hand of my God was upon me. As we see Nehemiah talk and request with the king, we see all the planning that went in. He was very intentional about what he asked for, because he knew that as he traveled, these people that he would pass through, they would not have, they had no desire, I should say, for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. So why would they let somebody who's passing through, if that's his intention, go and do that? So he asked for those letters. Nehemiah is going to need supplies. He's going to get supplies. He asks for those as well. Nehemiah planned. He defined his vision clearly. And as I was reading this, a statement popped in my head. It was, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to get organized. And I said it out loud, and my wife was in a different room. She said, preach it. She said, amen. Because it's not always my strength. But Nehemiah was organized, and he planned. And sometimes if we have this big picture, this big idea, we want to jump right into it. And I think that passion should be there. And that's a great thing to want to do. I'm also going to encourage us to plan and to pray. And maybe our next best thing to do is to read a book. Or maybe I'm wanting to get in ministry. I'm going to find somebody who's doing the ministry I want to do, and I'm going to talk to that person. I'm going to listen. I'm not going to do all the talking, but I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to listen. Maybe, I'm not sure how many single people we have here, but maybe you want to get a date. And your next best thing you can do is start to shower every day. I don't know if that speaks to anybody. But when I said, that was a big deal for me. I figured that out when I was younger. That was great. And Nehemiah, as he plans, he prays, and he acts. And while he's acting, the king is saying, yes, yes, yes. And Nehemiah continues to give credit to God. He says, the good hand of God was upon me. Nehemiah sought God. He was led by the Spirit of God. God was directing his words and steps. And that's possible because he spent his time in between praying and planning. Nehemiah was incredibly clear on what he was going to do and how he was going to accomplish it. What if the thing that you care about is not an accident? What if that burden that you feel is a calling, an assignment from God, maybe it's a base for your vision? Are you an ordinary person? You not feel qualified? You're the perfect type of person that God likes to use. And that's something that I'm learning to hold on to. And that's something that as I went through this week preparing, it was just bolstered me. And I needed to tell myself over and over again to do that. When you know, it's okay to sit down and weep. And then pray, plan, and act. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn of Nehemiah, how to find a vision, how to walk through a vision. And Lord, you're the Most High, the all-knowing God. Thank you for creating us with a purpose. Thank you that you love to use ordinary people. May we find opportunities to realize our vision. And Heavenly Father, grant us favor as we pray and as we plan. Also, Heavenly Father, as we pass the offering basket, I ask that you would bless the funds that are given, that they would be used to further your kingdom. We praise these things in your name. Amen.